Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Hosea tells us how God relates to his backsliding people, Israel, the northern kingdom. And here we have noted that God takes different approaches to backsliders then and now. Sometimes he plays it cool with his sinning, wandering people. Do you want to play with fire? I'll let you burn your fingers. I'll stand back. Other times God plays it tough. God is stern with his sinning people. And sometimes God plays it tender. He is gentle with his sinning people. We saw a basic outline to the book of Hosea, chapters 1 through 3. Thank you. Chapters 1 through 3, Hosea preaches with his life, and there is this real life situation of Hosea and Gomer that we'll be talking about more today. And then the rest of the book, chapters 4 through 14, Hosea preaches with his words, a variety of messages, a variety of prophecies, a variety of addresses in which he builds on the example that he and Gomer have been, and he addresses this sinning northern kingdom. Hosea chapter 1, we saw it's about Hosea and Gomer. Hosea chapter 2 takes what Hosea and Gomer talks about, the Lord and Israel, and it addresses specifically the situation of God and his people, who, like Gomer, have sinned and wandered and loved other lovers. Well, now Hosea 3 returns us to the relationship of Hosea and Gomer, and this is all that we're going to hear about them. Hosea and Gomer provide a vivid picture to the people of Israel, these people to whom Hosea is prophesying, a vivid picture of the Lord's relationship to Israel. There we are. In chapter 1, verse 2, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry. And Hosea then had married, at God's command, this promiscuous woman, Gomer. Here we are. Chapter 3 opens very similarly. Just another couple words about chapter 1. He marries her. There are three children born. Hosea was the father of the first, clearly, Jezreel. So he went, Hosea 1:3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The other two children appear to have had different fathers, for Gomer was involved in adulterous relationships with other men. And we've already considered that now. Hosea 2 tells us of the Lord's relationship with Israel, which Hosea's relationship with Gomer is picturing. But notice in chapter 2, verse 5, which we noted when we went through that, that it speaks of Israel's relationship with multiple lovers and her active pursuit of them. Their mother has played the harlot. She said, I will go after my lovers. And and verse 2 speaks of Israel actively seducing her lovers. And this kind of leads us to believe from this parallel relationship that Gomer was involved in similar behavior. So now to chapter 3. The Lord speaks to Hosea once more. New American Standard, which I'm reading from, go again love a woman who is loved by her husband. However, it may be clearer in the New King James, go love a woman who is loved by her, who is loved by a lover. Or the ESV, go again love a woman who is loved by another man, yet an adulteress. So, what's going on? The plot is thickened. Things have gotten really messy. In Hosea chapter 1, she's living with Hosea and having relationships with multiple men. But now we find, chapter 3, that she's left Hosea and she's involved in a long-term live-in relationship with another man, maybe her boyfriend. Maybe Hosea had even felt some relief when she left. No more fresh discoveries of unfaithfulness. No more confrontations. What's this? What are these texts? Etc. No more renewed pain and conflict and disappointed love. But, as one commentator says, God was not yet through with the prophet. The analogy was not yet complete, and God was yet to act in greater grace on behalf of his people, for Hosea's sacrificial love would reflect that grace in concrete terms. Hosea was to take Gomer back and continue to love her by showing tender care to this brazen woman. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel. Right? That's what it says. Love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Now, it would have been impressive enough if Hosea had found himself in this situation and in spite of everything, found that he still loved his truant wife. And then he realized that God's love must be like that too. But that's not what happened. The Lord comes to him, breaks in on him. Then the Lord said to me, go. In other words, you're here. You got go again, love a woman. You thought that chapter was closed. You thought the pain was gone or going. You thought you wouldn't have to face this again. You thought you could have a new beginning. Go again, love a woman who's loved by another lover. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel. So it was the other way around. It was God's love that rekindled Hosea's. Because God told Hosea to go again, love her. And God gave him the pattern to reproduce. Love even as the Lord loves. This is not what Hosea, this is not Hosea's natural reaction. This wouldn't have been yours or my natural reaction either, I don't think. She's gone. Good. What would you do? What's the reasonable and sensible thing to do? If this was you and you went to Pastor Cook for counsel, what would he tell you to do? I didn't ask him. He'd say, you have just grounds for divorce. And you're just going to mess up your family. You're going to mess up your life. You're going to stay in this. You're going to get blood splattered all over. This is a no-win proposition. She showed her true colors. She showed what she's like. She showed where she's going. Get off the boat. There are just grounds for divorce 100 times over. It's a pattern of life. Forget it. And God says, love as the Lord loves. Now, He's not given us a pattern how to deal with broken marriages. It has nothing to do with it. He tells Hosea to do something that would be totally unnatural for a human being to do, because he's going to show how God loves and behaves towards his sinning people that he is in covenant relationship with. Love, not as you would love. Love as the Lord loves. And that breaks the mold. That smashes the paradigms. That departs from what we would naturally be. Love as the Lord loves. So he says, go again. Love this woman. Go again. Reopen the old wound. Because what had happened is still happening. The adultery is still in progress. Go again. Love this woman. Now, some question whether this woman is Hosea's wife, Gomer, because she's never named here. I would suggest that it is Gomer for the following reasons. For one, he says, go again, love a woman. Now, in the Hebrew, the again could be taken in a couple different ways, but we won't. I think there's good reasons to take it with go again, love a woman. So, go again, love a woman. What does the again mean? It means resume the former action. Go again, love a woman. So it points back to the previous woman, right? That's the first reason to take it as Gomer. The second is, this whole thing is about a parallel with Israel, the bride to whom God remains faithful. And if that's the parallel, if that's what this is all about, then it's Gomer. And the third reason, in verses 2 and 3, Hosea is to bring her back and to resume the relationship. If Hosea is to marry the adulterous wife of somebody else, if it wasn't his wife, well, Hosea would be committing adultery. I don't think so. So, for those reasons, we take it as Gomer. Guess I didn't make a slide of that. Okay, verse 1, the word love appears 4 times. Let's find them. Where's the first one? Okay, Hosea. Well, okay, so now I can't ask you that question. Hosea is commanded to love a woman. Okay. What's the second occurrence of the word love? It's all the same word, by the way. There's no tricky things in the language there. It's all the same love. Who is loved by? By however we translate that, let's just call it her lover, her companion, maybe is the best word. Okay, where's the third? Okay, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel. Okay, and what's the fourth? Yeah, though they, and of course they is the same as the sons of Israel here, though they turn to other gods and love the raisin cakes. Okay, so let's talk about this. Hosea's commanded to love a woman. Tell me about that love. Describe, what is that? And what's give me some adjectives or adverbs describing that love. So this is a, and why do you say it's a selfless love? Got it. That's right. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But yeah, he's not going to get a lot out of this. He can put a lot into it, but he's not going to get a lot out of it. What else? Yes. Yes. It's a sacrificial love. And we'll talk more about that in a couple of verses here. But it's a forgiving love. Oh, my. It is a pure love. Nothing bad about this love. Okay, well, let's talk about this love. What about this one? A woman. I mean, we're just flipping it around here. So he's going to love the woman. Somebody else is loving the woman, too. Tell me about that love. Selfish? What else? I'm sorry? Unfaithful? Well, so the lover loves her. Now she's unfaithful. I don't know. I can't figure it out. That may or may not be, but at any rate, she's unfaithful, but you know, go ahead. Sensual, well, obviously. This might end up that way too, though. So if love is sensual, it's wrong? What's the real problem with this? Sinful. Yeah. Is sensual, true love ends up being not just sensual, but you know what I'm saying. Anyway, the real problem is that it's sinful. God? The law? What do I want? Yeah. Yeah, that's what it's all about. What else? Or maybe we stop there. Okay, so, what about this? Here, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, tell me about this. Okay, and what does that mean? And so what does that mean? Undeserving, so I agree with that. There's more things you could say about that, but what else about how the Lord loves? Faithful. Loyal in the terms of covenant faithfulness. You know that term chesed, loving, the Lord's loving, King James translated loving kindness, but the real word is he's faithful to his commitment. The Lord continues to love the sons of Israel. Love as the Lord loves. Way beyond what we would expect. Okay, and what about this one? All right, well, let's take a break. Let's talk about raisin cakes for a minute. I mean, you got, right, what are raisin cakes? Nobody really knows, but here's our best shot. Raisin cakes are sweets made from pressed and dried grapes, raisins. And they're mentioned a few times in the Old Testament, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 5. The bride is brought into the banquet hall, And there she will be fed raisin cakes and apples, delicacies in that culture and climate. More importantly, take a look at this. 2 Samuel 6:18. 2 Samuel 6:18. Here, King David returns the ark to the to Jerusalem, and there is a great and general celebration. I mean, there's a lot of people there, and King David celebrates, as you may remember. And verse 19, further, well, when David had finished offering the burnt offering, the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread, and one of dates, and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed to each to his house. So the raisin cakes were part of the celebration. I mean, this isn't your ordinary event. I'm going to give everybody a raisin cake. So, culturally, it makes no sense to us, but these delicacies, that was a big treat. Everybody was given one. Well, probably these delicacies were eaten as a part of the worship of Baal. It's kind of hard to nail down historically, but that appears to be the case, because they turned to other gods and loved raisin cakes. Seems to have been part of the celebration. Let's think about what that means. What is that saying? So, Israel gives herself away for what she can get. I love the raisin cakes. I love the ice cream. She gives herself away, and the price is pretty cheap. Raisin cakes. Really? It's pretty trivial. It's like a bride who goes to her wedding reception. She ignores her bridegroom, but she just came for the cake and the wine. The Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods. Why did they do that? And they love the raisin cakes. So what is Hosea communicating here about this love? It's cheap. It's trivial. Self-centered. I mean, maybe if she was getting a Lamborghini. She loves the raisin cakes. So this is, I mean, let's step back and look at this. Look at the contrast, the jarring contrast in love here. Hosea, love a woman. She is loved by her lover. Look at the contrast in the love, and the motivations, and the nature, and the outcomes of those loves. But a big equal sign, Hosea and the Lord, even as the Lord loves in this same way, the sons of Israel, though they love raisin cakes. The grating contrast between these loves, all in the same breath. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Now, I don't know if you know Screwtape letters. Screwtape is a senior demon who writes these letters to a junior demon, teaching him how to be a better tempter. of people. It's a book by C.S. Lewis. I'm sorry. I didn't say that. And by the way, I would recommend this. I would recommend that every family who has teenagers go through this book in your devotions with them. Real slow. And talk about it. Because there's some really helpful insights that they'll get when you go through that. But at any rate, so Screwtape is teaching Junior how to be a better tempter. And Screwtape would have loved this devilish success in tempting these people who are ostensibly the people of God to worship other gods. He says in one of his letters, "Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure, in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are in a sense on the enemy's ground." Now the enemy is, of course, God. And so the demons are saying, anytime, so we use pleasures all the time in temptation. But when we're talking about pleasure, this is God's stuff, not ours. I know we've won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is His invention, not ours. Pleasure is God's. All those pleasures God made. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy, God, has produced, to take those pleasures at times, or in ways, or in degrees which He has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that in which it is least natural, least redolent, least tasting like, reminding us of its maker, and least pleasurable. That's how we tempt. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. That's what the devils are trying to do. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. It is more certain, and it's more style. It's the best way to tempt. To get the man's soul and give him nothing in return. This is what gladdens our father's heart, that is, the devil. To get the man's soul and give him nothing in return. So here you go. We trade in the true God and all that He gives because we love raisin cakes. The devil. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. Get his soul and give him nothing. Verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. I bought her? This was his wife. He bought her? Kidner says, listen, this is good. In a single word, bought. In a single word, we learn how far she had fallen, how tightly she was held, and what was the first step Hosea must take to fulfill the command to love her. So I bought her. In a single word, we learn how far she had fallen, how tightly she was held, and what was the first step Hosea must take to fulfill the command to love her. Why did Hosea have to buy her? Was she a slave? Maybe a sex slave? Was she a prostitute working for an owner? Or was this just compensation paid to the loving boyfriend of verse 1? Which, if this is the case, would show you how much his love was worth. Well, we don't know. We also don't know how Hosea would feel about having to buy back his adulterous wife, who was so cheap and has now fallen to a very low estate. We're not told that. It does appear that Hosea could barely afford it. He didn't have the cash. He gave her, the price was 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. He didn't have enough money. So he empties out his pockets and he empties out his bank account and he goes to the barn. So a homer is about 6 bushels. Homer and a half is about 9 bushels of barley. So 15 shekels, about 9 bushels of barley. That's all he could scrape together. They do the deal. And Hosea takes her home. Verse 3. Hosea speaks to her, "You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will be towards you." So Hosea speaks to Gomer, and this again is an analogy of God's love for Israel, and we'll see that in the next verse. There's all these parallels. What's he say? "You shall stay with me for many days." Many days means an indefinite period. It's more than temporarily. "You are to dwell as mine," he says. "You are to remain loyal to me." She was his not only by right of marriage, but by right of purchase. "You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man." She is to cease her promiscuous conduct and no longer engage in sexual activities with other men. "No more," he says. "So I will also be toward you." Normal marital relations would not immediately resume. This imposes a restriction on the prophet. And it shows that he bought her not just for his own pleasure, but to reform her. See, the disloyal habits of years had to be broken. There must be dehabituation and rehabituation. There must and there will be a new beginning, leaving the old behind. The path of restoration is not necessarily easy, because here the real rewards of the relationship are not immediately given. Verse 4. Now, the links are made to the Lord's relationship with Israel. 4. The sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. So this links Hosea and Gomer to the Lord in Israel, as Gomer was to dwell for many days without full wifely privileges. So Israel is to have a similar experience. Now remember, Hosea was prophesying this to Israel in their golden age of plenty and prosperity. Such things as these would be unthinkable. Everything's going great. We're on top of the world. Hosea, the bothersome prophet, comes and says, "This is what's going to happen. Without king or prince, Israel will exist. But without self-government, they don't have their own king. Without national independence, they don't exist as a nation independently. They'll exist without king or prince for many days. Without sacrifice." Well, this was a major theme of God's way of worship, as commanded by Moses. Sacrifice is central to the Old Testament way of worship. It is to ours, too. It's just that Jesus was the sacrifice to bring us to God, to deal with the effects of sin. Sacrifice is how you deal visibly with the reality of sin and separation from God. But Israel will remain for many days without sacrifice. They'll also remain without sacred pillar. That was part of the Baal worship. Deuteronomy 16:22. It was outlawed in Israel. Without sacrifice, without sacred pillar, without ephod, the garment worn by the priest. It had the breastplate on, it had the pocket with the Urim and the Thummim in there, which is a way of understanding the will of God. This was commanded in the Old Testament law. Then Israel will remain without household idols. Remember Rachel's household idols that she brought when she was fleeing from her father. Well, these are a violation of God's commandments. Second commandment, I shall have no other gods. No, that's the first commandment. You know what I mean. Shall not make any graven image. This happens when you don't have notes. Never know what's going to come out. But if you hear something, let me know, because maybe I should correct it. And I didn't even know what I said. Anyway. What a mess. What a mixture. Right? You've got sacrifice, God commanded it. Sacred pillar, God said no. You've got ephod, God commanded it. Household idols, God said no. Israel's religion was syncretistic. It was pluralism. It was a mixture of truth and error, a mixture of God and idols. They kept God in the package, but they didn't have God on his terms. So they felt good about it. God called their religion idolatry. They would have thought of it very differently. I've got God and I've got some other stuff, and still it's great, man. It's great. Do whatever you want to, because there's no absolute truth. Just put it all together. Very culturally relevant. And of course, Israel's twin sins of unholy political alliances and worshiping other gods is dealt with here. No king, no prince. Verse 5. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. And so they will repent after these many days, after this enforced probationary period, they will repent. They will seek the Lord their God. So it's not just like they come back to the land of Israel. I mean, they will seek the Lord their God, and they will seek David their king. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Remember, this is the Northern Kingdom. And the foundation of the Northern Kingdom is that they separated themselves from the Davidic line of kings. I mean, they're starting with Jeroboam on. And now they're going to return to David their king. That's a very humbling thing. And of course, David their king refers to the Messianic king, Jeremiah 30, verse 9, Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. And they will come trembling. This is an inward work. We're talking new covenant reality. Something's going to happen in their heart. Coming to the Lord their God, seeking the true Messiah, coming with a true sense of the fear of God. When does this happen? Afterward, in the last days. Well, it doesn't nail it all down for us. That's all it tells us. Children, it is the last hour, 1 John 2:18. Jesus is the root and offspring of David, Revelation 22:16. I will go no further because this passage takes us no further. Let's step back from it all for just a moment. So Hosea and Gomer were a lesson to Israel. But you know, 1 Corinthians 10:11, Israel is a lesson to us. So what did we learn? Two things. I am the backslider. How does God deal with backsliders? I am the backslider. And God is the astoundingly gracious husband who pursues, who redeems, who takes back the adulterous wife. I'm the backslider. We have fallen so far. We are so cheap. We sell ourselves for raisin cakes, for cupcakes, for cotton candy, for a moment of pleasure or self-congratulation. We are slaves of sin. And we got into this mess by sinning. We must be redeemed. We must be purchased out of this slavery. It's going to be a high price. It's going to be a very high price. Who's got the cash for it? Don't know anybody but God. Why does Hosea and Gomer, why does this exist? Why did God tell him to go again and love a woman? Because he wanted to communicate one thing. God's heart to his sinning people. You ask, will God take me back if I've sinned? Go back and read Hosea. Will God forgive me? Go back and read Hosea. Will God receive me in this condition? Go read Hosea. There is no question. There is no question as to what God wants to do for his sinning people. Father, we thank you for this lesson from your word. We pray that we would learn it deeply, that we would not be hesitant to come to you, knowing, trusting that you will forgive your people. In Jesus' name, amen.